So I just wanted to finish up with a final thought of the Nefesh HaChacham. We discussed yesterday that one of the changes in the Torah was that the Luchos Shniyos, the second Luchos, the Torah, Tefillin, Mezuzah, were all written in Ksav Ivri, and only in Ezra's time, after the revelation to Daniel, the handwriting on the wall, did we then move over to what is called Ksav Ashuris. And I mentioned the Radvaz, who said that the statement in the Gemara that there was a change from Ksav Ivri to Ksav Ashuris only refers to the Luchos Shniyos, but the original Aleph Beis on the Luchos Rishonos that we never saw, that in fact was the holy Ksav Ashuris. Those letters flew off the Luchos. Right? That's why the Luchos became too heavy for Moshe to carry. And that we lost that, and when the Torah was re-given, it was given in the inferior Ksav Ivri. This is a chiddush of the Radvaz. Now, based on this, the Meshech Chachma says a quite beautiful thing. We lost Ksav Ashuris. Ksav Ashuris is a holy script. We lost Ksav Ashuris because of the sin of idolatry, the sin of Avodah Zorah that the Chet HaEgel represented. Now, what happens at the beginning of the Bayis Sheni, right? We talked about this. At the beginning of the Bayis Sheni, right? The 70 years of the Babylonian exile, some of the Jewish people, most didn't, but some of the Jewish people came back. They built the second Beis HaMikdash. By the way, who was the, this is one of the ironies of history, who was the king who authorized the building of the second Beis HaMikdash? Initially it was Cyrus, but because of various accusations, when Cyrus gave the decree to come back, Koresh, the Binyan Beis HaMikdash was stopped for 18 years, which included the reign of Koresh, the reign of Ahasuerus. But according to Chazal, Ahasuerus had a son from Esther, and that son is Daryavesh II, Darius II. Halachically, Darius II was a Jew, because his mother was Jewish. Did Darius II consider himself a Jew? Don't really know. If he did, was he a religious Jew? Don't really know. But halachically, he was a Jew. He was the king who authorized the building of the Second Temple, and the Second Temple was built and dedicated in the reign of Darius II. So that's a bit of an irony.
Sounds like a Jew to me.
Right. It's a bit of an irony that the Persian monarch, who was actually responsible for the building of the Beis HaMikdash, was a Jew. Darius II. Yeah.
What was it called? Kesari Basoiris.
Yeah, it's called
that. Because it seems to, I mean, that's like it says in a Syrian language, well, I was going to call it like the language of the Hebrews.
Yeah, that's a good question, because it originated from Hashem. It was not an Assyrian. So according to one interpretation, it's because it was revealed to us in Assyria / Babylonia, although that's not the same country either. Others say that the word Ashuris does not have to mean Assyrian, but it means Ashuris is like Ashrei, the fortunate, blessed writing. Like Ashrei, happy are those who sit in Hashem's house. So according to that, Ashurit is not Assyrian. It is Mu'ushar, the happy, wonderful, fortunate, blessed writing and the like. Now, just a little aside. The second temple that was dedicated under the reign of Darius, do not confuse that with the Herodian temple. If you looked at a model of the second temple, you will see a big, 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 magnificent building. I'm sure you've seen pictures or even models. If you go to the Israel Museum, you can see the used to be in the Holy Land Hotel. Nowadays they moved the whole thing over. The Herodian Temple was a revamping and an enlargement of the Second Temple that actually occurred towards the end. I mean, Herod was like 50 years before the destruction. So the whole big Herodian Temple was only 50 years. As opposed to the whole Bais Sheni, the whole Second Temple period was 420 years. So for the most of the time, we don't really have a picture, but most of the time, the Second Temple was a simple structure. It was not such a fancy structure. Then Herod was a crazy guy. Herod was almost certainly a paranoid schizophrenic, a murderer, an adulterer, a practitioner of incest. All in all, a pretty bad guy in many, many ways. But one of the things he did was, he was an immensely talented public builder. And part of it he did to curry favor, because he was hated so much by everybody that when he was in his lucid moments, he tried to bribe the population by huge building projects. And one of the mysteries of Hashgacha Pratis is, why did God give him the merit of rebuilding, or not, revamping the second Beis HaMikdash to become a magnificent structure? That Chazal say, anyone who had not seen the Herodian Beis HaMikdash has not seen beauty in his lifetime. Why would Hashem give such a merit to such a Russia? That's a bit of a mystery. But the point to know is, the magnificent Herodian Temple is the tail end of the 420 years under the Romans. When we're talking about Darius II, which is the very beginning of the Second Temple period, that's when, it's still biblical, when Ezra came and the like, that was a relatively simple structure. Yeah.
Can you address the questions yesterday about, like, you know, all the things about the special shapes, the letters, the people say the Torah has never been changed and everything, like the way we sing it, and probably that was all given from Sinai.
Yes, it was.
All
yeah.
These things seem like problems now.
Well, not really, because if you understand that the Ksav Ashuris was the original, again, it's not Assyrian, again, over and over again, this was the original heavenly letters.
Somebody just at one point just said it had to be the old Torah scroll, the way it was written, and then rewrote it in this whole new language.
Yeah, because again, that was through prophetic revelation. That was the handwriting on the wall, right? In other words, it wasn't, that's what I'm saying. The common misinterpretation that we simply stole the Assyrian alphabet, and that's what the Gemara means, that is not the case. This was the original Torah, which had been taken away from us for a while. But now I just want to explain what the idea was. We lost this heavenly alphabet because of the sin of idolatry, the chet ha'ego. We lost it. It flew away. Now, what did Ezra do? When Ezra came to Eretz Israel after the dedication of the Second Temple, Ezra created a great, great community of great, great prophets and rabbis, and this is called the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. And you've heard of this, the people of the great assembly. 120 people. And they made many, many takanos to strengthen Yiddishkeit in the aftermath of the Chorban, dealing with intermarriage, dealing with synagogue ritual. Many, many takanos. They are really the authors of the Siddur, more or less. But one of the things they did was very extraordinary. They gathered together and they fasted for 3 days and three nights that Hashem should take away the Yetzer Hara for idolatry. Now this is quite unusual, because the one thing Hashem does not like to do is to interfere with free will. Free will, we have a Yetzer Hara, we struggle, and Hashem hopes that we will be victorious. Hashem doesn't take away the Yetzer Hara, and yet they made the argument that this desire to worship idols was so powerful and so overwhelming that they begged that Hashem would take away. That's why we're not attracted to idols. You know, it's interesting that we look down at that generation and we say, oh, how primitive they were, they worshipped idols. We don't have that Yetzer Hara. You know, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that the sages were debating which kings have a share in the world to come and which kings don't have a share in the world to come. So one of the unanimous people who was excluded from Olam Haba was Menashe. Menashe was a king who was Shakua in Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayah, Shfichas Damim. And the rabbis just said, this guy does not have a share in the world to come. That night, Menashe appeared to them in a dream, and he said, ask me anything in the whole Torah that you don't understand. Ask me the question. And they asked Menashe every possible question. He knew everything. He understood everything. He knew how to learn. So they said to him, a man with your knowledge of Torah, how could you bow down to idols? Don't you know idols have nothing at all? And he said, if you would have been in my generation, you would have scratched your legs on the barbed wire and the thorns going to the nearest idol. Don't think you're more righteous than we were. You just don't have that Yetzer Hara, because it was taken away. We don't even understand what that Yetzer Hara was. So it says they fasted for 3 days and three nights, and a fiery lion came out of the Holy of Holies. Very strange representation. I'll get to that. That was the Yetzer Hara of idolatry. And it was vanquished. It was vanquished. Yeah.
How can we really say it was completely vanquished? I mean, there are Jews that shift toward, that really are attracted toward, you know, the East, like the Buddhism. And
right.
Definitely, you know, they have a Buddha that's about...
Yeah, so we have to understand that vanquished does not mean absolutely exterminated, but it means it was greatly, greatly weakened. You're right, it can still pop up in different ways, but, you know, it's not at the intensity that it was. But I'll come back and explain that. Now, they then said...
How were only 120 men able to vanquish the Yetzer Hara for idol worship?
Well, they were Nevi'im. I mean, they were the tzaddikim of the generation. Ezra is considered to be equal to Moshe Rabbeinu. Ezra is considered to be extremely great. Mordechai was there as well. It's interesting. We don't realize Mordechai had a life after Megillas Esther. He didn't just end there. And in fact, Mordechai eventually found his way back to Eretz Yisrael. He was a member of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, right? After the Purim story happened, just to be sure, I don't want to give you a detailed chronology right now. Maybe we'll talk about it next week. But the Purim story is happening at the tail end of the 70 years, right? Because Achashverosh, after Achashverosh, is Darius. Darius is the one that built the second temple. Yeah.
Is there any description in the Gemara of like what the pleasure they got from idols?
I'll try to address it now.
Real quickly, going back to Kesavi Bri, they found
going back to what
Kesavi Bri.
Yes,
they found like these coins in the old city from the ancient Roman times.
Yep,
and it looks like it's like a different Hebrew script.
That's correct. That is Kesavi Bri. That's exactly right. So Kesavi Bri was still used as a common writing. It wasn't used in Torah scrolls anymore. But a lot of the coins, a lot of the inscriptions are in Kesav Ivri. So this is not an unknown alphabet. This is we know what it was. And the Samaritans, even today, not too many Samaritans, I believe they use that script. Now, they then said, wow, they couldn't believe it. We vanquished the Yetzer Hara. So they figured, let's go for the next one. Gilui Arayos. Right? People have Yetzer Hara for Gilui Arayos, adultery, whatever it is. And they got rid of that one too. But then what happened was, people didn't get married, nobody had kids, meaning they couldn't separate out the good from the bad. So we have to get back the whole Yetzer Hara, because you can't separate it out. Now, be it as a man, I'm going to go back and explain this more, but I just want to say what the Meshech Chachma is. The Meshech Chachma says a very beautiful thought. He says, listen, if Kesav Ashuris was the original Torah, and we lost it because of idolatry, the Chet HaEgel. So precisely at the point when we lose the Yetzer Hara of idolatry, we get back the Kesav Ashuris. So it's not an accident. Ezra was the one who brought back the Kesav Ashuris, because Ezra, via the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, was the one that took away the Yetzer Hara for idolatry. So there's a beautiful symmetry. We lost Ashuris, the holy language, the holy letters of God, because of the Chet HaEgel, we gain it back when the Chet HaEgel has been rectified by a bitul of the Yisra the Avodah Zarah. But, okay, so that's the Meshech Chachma. I just wanted to finish that thought. But I want to go back to the Gemara a little bit. And I think over the year, I've talked about it before, but it comes up, things come up multiple times, so it doesn't hurt to review something. And that is, you ask the question, what is the big attraction to idols? And then I ask the question, why would the Yetzer Hara of idolatry be a fiery lion coming out of the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim? That's a holy place. That's a Kadosh place. So here, The point is the following. The Rambam in Hilchos Avodah Zarah asks yet another question. How early in the history of mankind did idolatry and paganism originate? So the Rambam brings, it actually started very early in man's history. It started from the generation of Enosh. Now Enosh is only the third generation. Adam, Shase, because Cain and Hevel didn't have any, well, Cain had some kids, but humanity does not come from Cain, and Hevel, of course, was killed. The human race, the Jewish people in particular, we come from Shase, right? Adam, Shase. Shase had a son, Enosh. So Enosh is Adam's grandson. Enosh is the third generation of humanity. People began to worship Avodah Zarah. How could that be? I mean, the third generation, Adam certainly knew Hashem. Now granted, because people lived a long time, by the time you have a third generation, it's already more than 1,000 years, but still, it's the third generation. So the Rambam says, this is his own theory, this is his own Chiddush. There's not a clear makor in Chazal for this understanding. But the Rambam says, Avodah Zarah did not originate as a rebellion against God. It originated out of reverence for Hashem. That when people perceived HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the infinite power of the universe, and they saw themselves as insignificant and unworthy, they said to themselves, who are we to go to Hashem, the Melech Malchei Amlochim, for our needs? You don't go to a king if there's a pothole on your road. You don't go to the President of the United States if your Social Security check is a few days late. It is not respectful to the king to bother him with your trivial requests. And therefore, their mindset was, it is a greater glory to God if we go to his subordinate powers, the sun, the moon, the rivers, whatever it would be. And in that way, now Avodah Zarah eventually degenerated. The Rambam is not saying that's how it remained. Avodah Zarah eventually degenerated into paganism and denial of one God, etc. But in its inception, it actually came out of an abundance of reverence for Hashem. Very similar to the sin of the golden calf itself, which, you know, the Ramban and the Khuzri say was not a rejection of Hashem, but a belief in the need for an intermediary. So therefore, the Shairish of Avodah Zarah, the Rambam writes, very big Kiddush, the root of Avodah Zarah came out of reverence and awe for the infinite power of the Creator and a resulting sense of our unworthiness to have a direct relationship with God. So the Shairish of Avodah Zarah came from a holy, H-O-L-Y, a holy impulse that was misdirected into a destructive channel. And that is why it's merumas that the Yetzer Hara comes from the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the like. So, yeah.
That seems, what you're saying, very familiar, especially like with the trivial parts. And we shouldn't go to Hashem with a trivial request to what you're talking about in Parshas Yisro, I believe it was,
right.
with Yisro coming in and
right, this
Moshe
comes up a lot. Moshe shouldn't handle, that's what Yisro was saying.
Right.
That Moshe should not handle small matters.
Right.
So it's the same thing. Who am I to bother God with small things? So, what is Avodah Zarah according to the Rambam? It comes from a holy impulse that then gets misdirected, because God in fact wants a relationship with us. He does not want us to turn to intermediaries. So here is the interesting point psychologically. You know, they used to do, they don't, Baruch Hashem, they don't do it too much today, but when people had severe epileptic seizures, right, the brain was not functioning properly. So one of the things they used to do, they used to do lobotomies. I guess they probably still do it occasionally now, but it's not, Baruch Hashem, it's not so common now, huh?
I think so.
They have electric shock, but also, but what happens basically is, they actually take some of the frontal lobe of the brain and they cut it away. Now, what you see unfortunately is, that you have to do it, let's say in those days, because that's the only way to get rid of the bad stuff. But when you get rid of the bad stuff, you also get rid of the good stuff at the same time. And people who, in fact, we even use it. It's not a nice thing to say, but if someone is a person who doesn't show emotion or feeling, so a person might say, oh, this guy acts like he had a lobotomy. You shouldn't talk that way, but you know, it's a way that a person might say. People with lobotomies were known as having what is called low affect, meaning very little emotional. They weren't brain damaged. I mean, their IQs might be fine, but they had low emotional affect. Here is the interesting thing. Losing the Yetzirah of idolatry is not an unmixed blessing. There was a cost. If idolatry came because of a hypersensitivity to the divine, the way we were cured is taking away the hypersensitivity. How many of us, you know, you wake up in the morning and, you know, you may not want to go to davening for a lot of reasons, I'd like to sleep, but how many of us can't daven because we're overwhelmed with the fright at standing before the Creator? We don't have the awe. So of course we're not attracted to an idol, because there's no awe and reverence of God that makes me afraid to face Him. In other words, the way the Yetzer Hara was taken away is by reducing the sensitivity to the awesomeness of the Creator. So it had to be done like a lobotomy had to be done. But in fact, we were spiritually diminished. And that explains yet another correlation. And that is, we lost prophecy at the same time that we lost the Yetzirah for idolatry. Because paradoxically, the two come from the same source. A hyper awareness of the greatness of Hashem and the power of Hashem. When misdirected, it leads you into idolatry. I'm not worthy of talking to God. When properly channeled, it leads to prophecy. Hashem took it away because there was such a danger of improper channeling. But as a result, we lost prophecy. You see? So it's so interesting. Three phenomena are linked. The beetle of the Yetzer of Avodah Zarah is linked to the loss of prophecy. But, in a positive way, it's linked to the restoration of the heavenly Ksav Ashur. Right? So these things are not discrete phenomena. These things are actually connected to each other. That is why, well, actually, there's one example of I mean, I'm sure there are more, but one mice in particular that I remember, in which someone still had this sense of awe and reverence. You know, the first Rebbe of Chabad is known as the Alter Rebbe, right? Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadeh, or he's called the Balatanya, you know, whatever, Admor Hazaka, in different titles. He had a son who was a Rebbe only for a very short time. He's called the Mittler Rebbe. Mittler Rebbe means the middle Rebbe. The reason he's called the middle Rebbe is because the first Rebbe was the Alter Rebbe, who was Rebbe for 30 years, and the grandson was the Tzemach Tzedek, who was Rebbe for 37 years. So the one in the middle had a very short tekufah, so he's called the Mittler Rebbe. And the Mittler Rebbe was not well known as a Rebbe per se, but he was a tremendous, tremendous tzaddik, and very, very humble, and a very great mekubal, etc. And the story is recorded that he refused to be called up to the Torah during the year because he said he was ashamed. He says he was ashamed to be called up to the Torah. He says, how can he be called up to the Torah? You know, he doesn't keep, he said in his modesty, he does not keep everything in the Torah. And he literally felt embarrassed to go up to Hashem. Now, obviously, this is not halacha l'maisa for us. We should go up. The only time he went up to the Torah, he went up to the Torah in Simchas Torah when children got aliyahs. He says, well, listen, when children get called up to the Torah, I can come up as well. But he literally had that sense of busha. Now, in truth, that's not an emotion that we have. And in many ways, it's good that we don't have it, because otherwise, just it could lead to, you know, not doing avodas Hashem, because a person thinks, oh, who am I? So it was taken away from us. But that also means there's a diminution in our spirituality. So it's so fascinating that taking away a bad thing can also take away a good thing at the same time. You can't automatically split it. And in truth, you see this a little bit. You know, you raised the question about the Jews that are attracted to Buddhism. Now, Buddhism more or less seems to be idolatry, although I understand that the Buddhists will deny it, and that's a complicated discussion. But you know, Buddhism and Jews are almost like Jews and Chinese food. It's really such a very, very strong shidduch. Nine out of ten English-speaking converts to Buddhism are Jews. 9 out of 10, 90%. Now, what is it? So in many, many ways, Jews are attracted to Buddhism because these are Jews who don't know anything about Judaism, or the Judaism they were taught is a materialistic Judaism. And these are people who are looking for spirituality. They're looking for something in life other than making a buck or being successful in the rat race. And Rachmana Litzlan, they don't even know that Judaism has anything to do with spirituality. So in many ways, it's a great tragedy that they're nimshech to Avodah Zarah, but it's also reflective, paradoxically, of a deep spiritual yearning. You know, it's reminiscent of a Gemara in Makkos. The Gemara in Makkos says, after the Chorban, Rabbi Akiva and the Chachamim were walking near the Har HaBayis, and they saw a fox emerge from the place of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Right, you know, I'm sure you know this, Gemara. And everybody was crying that the holiest place in the world is desecrated by animals. And Rabbi Akiva saw in this a message of hope. And he laughed, because he said, if Hashem carried out the Chorban in such a literal way, then all the promises of redemption are going to be carried out in a literal way. Meaning Rabbi Akiva saw in destruction and degradation the seeds of a hopeful vision of redemption. In some ways, the Jews and the Buddhists kind of convey a similar message. On one hand, very, very bad. On the other hand, they have the sensitivity to seek ruchnius, albeit in destructive channels. But because they are seekers of wisdom, although they're going the wrong way, a seeker of wisdom can be educated and directed. In other words, in many ways, this is better than indifference or materialism. Because indifference or materialism is not seeking the connection to God. It's not seeking spirituality. It's kind of dead. It's very difficult to revive the dead. But when one is passionately trying to connect to God, even if they're doing it in a totally bad way, that passion can be channeled. So the way I think of it sometimes is, it's almost like the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah still remained in them. In other words, they didn't get rid of that Yetzirah. But that makes them very spiritually sensitive. There is a heightened spirituality. Again, I don't want to glorify people who become Buddhists. It's not a good thing. Don't do it. But what I'm saying is, it is similar to the way the Rambam described the origin of Avodah Zarah. It comes from a spiritual striving that is misdirected. Yeah.
So I get that they didn't want to pray to God because they thought like he's really far away.
Right.
And what would bring you to the conclusion that a tree or something could answer your prayers?
Well, the thing was, that's really another set of beliefs. You're correct. And their belief was that God embodied in all of the material world a certain spirit. Now, even in Kabbalah, we talk about a tree having, you know, a type of soul. And therefore, they took the position that these souls were delegated. These were like assistants, so to speak. Now, whether that's even true, you know, again, there may even be truth in that in some way, but we don't pray to them, that's all. I mean, there is a concept, certainly, in Chazal, that there is the angel of agriculture, and there's the angel of the water, and others. There are spiritual powers within these objects.
So they were better able to perceive.
Yeah.
So does that mean the pleasure they got from idol worship was something that they didn't experience with the five senses, but something they felt?
Yeah, it was a spiritual pleasure. They felt they were giving glory to Hashem by their idolatrous worship.
So there's nothing comparable to what they felt today.
The Vilna Gaon says the following. I think this ties, I'll just end here. The Vilna Gaon says that if we want to know how strong the Yetzer Hara of idolatry was in those days, we should compare it to the Yetzer Hara for money, which is a pretty powerful drive. That's the new idolatry. So their Yetzer Hara was spiritual. Our Yetzer Hara is physical, but it had that same intensity. That's what he says. Okay, you'll be well. Have a good day.